Wisdom is the primary thing, therefore get wisdom. And with your getting, get understanding. With all diligence, guard your soul, because out from it are the issues of life. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. Surely I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Therefore we ought to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. This first hour, of course, we're working in Romans chapter 3. We still got some things to do in verse 24. You say, well, we've been here for a week or two. Yeah. This is a very rich context that's dealing with some of the most basic, important foundations of the faith. Things that we need to have a handle on. And we just are so grateful that we have this opportunity here to study these things and to lay them out, to get a hold of these things. And we just pray that each of us will pay attention to what's here. The last few lessons have been truly important, and if we haven't been paying attention, we need to get the tapes and CDs or whatever, get with it. Okay, let's go to the throne of grace in prayer. Let's get with the study this morning. Most gracious Heavenly Father, what an awesome privilege it is to be able to come together as you commanded us to gather together, not to forsake assembling together as the manner of some, but all the more as we see the day approaching. And we just are so thankful that you have poured out your blessing and your grace to us through Jesus Christ, through your word that you have preserved here for us to study, to provide us the frame of reference that we need to know and to understand so that we can think your thoughts after you. And we just thank you for this word that's before us. We just pray that this morning will be meaningful to each of us that are here. And we just pray that we would be attentive to what God the Holy Spirit has to say through the context here, not only in Romans, but also the second hour through the study in 1 Peter 2. And we just would remember also those of our family who have special needs. We would remember Caleb and his unique situation. We just pray that you would continue to provide the strength that he needs for Jackie and her back pain issue. We just pray that you'd provide for her, for Trina and her health issues, and along with her brother back east, that you provide for him also. And we just thank you again, Father, for all that you have done for Bob and his surgery and for his recovery now. We just pray that you continue to provide for him what he needs as he recuperates and gets back to full strength. We thank you for the freedom that we have here in this nation. We just celebrated Flag Day this week, and which should remind us of the importance from a national standpoint of just what we have here. We just pray that we would remember those that have served down through the time of our nation to provide us this freedom. And we just thank you for those that served in the past and those that are serving now. And we just place them in your hands for their safety and also for their spiritual development. Now, Father, bless this time of fellowship in the Word. May this time be important to each of us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, this passage, Romans 3:24, if you remember, we started a couple of weeks ago, or a couple of sessions back. Actually, we did two sessions last week. But this verse has four key areas of focus. And when you understand the four key areas, you've got the verse down. Because the first one was being justified. And of course, that's really the thrust for all the way through chapter 4 into 5. Being justified by faith is what he's going to make the point in chapter 4. It's all by faith. Faith in the right object. But it's being justified. It's a legal term. And he's talking about our legal standing before God, actually, being justified as a gift. That's the second point. It's a gift. You don't earn or deserve a gift. There's no way. By His grace. The third aspect, by His grace. It's a gift totally from God, directed towards the one who believes. Now, the believing, the having the faith, is not a work. It's non-meritorious. The merit is in the object of the faith. You see, there are those that teach that, you know, that faith, oh, that's, he's got to give you the faith. No, nowhere you get that from Scripture. That's another one of those logical inferences that people want to say because of their presuppositions that they have when they come to salvation by the election, actually. God elects those He wants to believe or wants to be saved and turns the rest out to go their own way. That's garbage. My Bible says, whosoever will, whosoever believes. I think they forget what John 3:16's most basic message is. But anyways, being justified as a gift by His grace, and which brings us to the fourth one, which we started just looking at briefly last week. The fourth key area is through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Actually, there's no verb there. We have to add it to the English to kind of make that clause flow. But anyway, so the key here is redemption. So we've looked at justification last week. We looked at some important aspects of grace. Now we're going to look at some things related to redemption. It is really what is embodied in redemption that allows God to declare man righteous, to impute and credit to his account, to man's account, God's perfect righteousness on the basis of faith. It's a decisive judicial act, this redemption. And it allows him to save mankind and to maintain his holiness totally intact. Totally intact. The word that we're going to, and it's scattered throughout there, but I'll just put it up here once. Apolutrosis. It's the word for redemption. Actually, there's three words. Little different nuance to each one of the words. Otherwise, they wouldn't be three words used. But the one in this context is right here, apolutrosis. And we'll see what it means here shortly. But when you think of redemption, three things need to come to mind. There's three important aspects that are involved. You have a prisoner, you have a purchaser, and you have a price. The price. The prisoner, of course, is mankind, the sinner, the unbeliever. The purchaser, of course, is Jesus Christ. The price he paid was on the cross, being judged in our place, our sin being poured out on him. So basically, the idea of redemption is to deliver by paying a price. To deliver by paying a price. This brings into view the substitutionary aspect of Christ's death, of his sacrificial death. It is a substitutionary death. The imagery arises out of, really goes all the way back, and arises out of the Old Testament concept of redemption of the nation of Israel from slavery in Egypt. Even more to the point is the depiction of the redemption in Christ seen in the Passover lamb sacrifice that they were commanded to do repetitively, year by year. And you can read through Exodus 12 and see that. But Paul takes and comes to the subject of the Passover and the lamb and the sacrifice, and he says, "For Christ, our Passover also has been sacrificed." He is our Passover lamb. He has been sacrificed for us. That's in 1 Corinthians 5:7. So if we think back to that picture of the Passover and the Exodus, slavery in Egypt had produced a condition for which the people could not free themselves. They had no capability from the human standpoint to deal with it. It was a hopeless situation unless someone from outside would willingly intervene for them. And this is what God did. Their release from bondage was linked to their choice to believe and apply the blood to the doorposts. They were instructed what to do, and the death angel would pass over their home. They believed, put the blood on the lintels, the doorposts, they were passed over. The lamb that was sacrificed was a type of Christ as Redeemer. Remember when John the Baptist in John chapter 1 first saw Jesus, what did he cry out? "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." It was so important that this Lamb be without blemish, that the one selected was to be observed for 4 days to ensure that it was indeed without blemish, without spot, without blemish, depicting that aspect of Christ being without spot and blemish, the only one qualified to go to the cross. Our Lord's public life, under the intense scrutiny of the religious crowd of the day, demonstrated that Jesus was indeed not only who he said he was, but also demonstrated his holiness. The tested lamb, then, was to be slain, and the blood applied to the lintel and the doorpost. It was the blood applied without anything else that constituted a perfect and complete protection from judgment. When we believed in Jesus Christ, in his work on the cross, that it was sufficient to deal with our sin issue, his work on the cross was applied to us, which provides us a perfect and complete protection from eternal judgment. A perfect and complete protection from eternal judgment. No longer under wrath, under condemnation, but now under God's grace. The work of Christ in fulfilling the Old Testament types and prophecies of redemption is portrayed very vividly, I think, through the three words that are used for redemption in the New Testament. There's two others besides the one here in our context, which I put down there as number three. But the first one is agorazo. Now, agorazo, of course, is the verb, also for redeemed. But you see this part here, agora. That's the noun. It really refers to the marketplace. And so you get agorazo, to purchase out of the marketplace. Well, every town, city of any size of the day in that first century had an agora, where people went to buy and sell their goods. And there would be one area where they would have a section or portion set aside for sales of various items, auction type things, including the auction of people, of slaves. But the whole concept refers to a marketplace, a place to purchase whatever. Common commercial terms in the first century. In the New Testament, all men and women are seen as unbelievers, as slaves in the marketplace of sin. Prisoners owing a debt too great to pay. A debt that they can't pay. Now we'll see coming up in chapter 6 in verse 17, he says that as unbelievers we were slaves of sin. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. You were slaves of sin under penalty of death. The condition of slavery, being a prisoner to sin, we've already seen summarized back in chapter 3, verse 9, earlier in our chapter, where he summarized the first 2.5 chapters there, basically, when he says, all under sin, all under sin. Christ bought us. His death on the cross bought us, provided the basis of this purchase out of the slave market of sin. He is the purchaser through that perfect, completed work on the cross. So we got this marketplace to purchase out of that marketplace. And then the next one, you say, wow, that looks just about the same except for this, ex agorazo. It is. But the added emphasis here of the preposition ek really is what is added there. Really puts the emphasis on the purchase out from, separation from. When purchased, never to be exposed once again to that condition that we were in before the purchase was made. That's really what's in view here. A couple of verses. Galatians chapter 3. Remember, Galatians is a mini Romans, done a few years before he did Romans. Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Redeemed us out from the curse of the law. Redeemed us. 4:5. In order that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. That's two of the verses where the ex agorazo was there. The redeemed or purchased out from being emphasized. Really speaks of the finality of the work of redemption. So once and for all thing, he died once to provide us our so great salvation, the basis for salvation for everyone for all time. Then the third one, of course, that brings us to the one here at the top, which is the one in our context, apolutrosis, which means basically to loose, to set free by paying a price. The basic idea of this word group, the apolutrosis or lutroo, it's a verb, is to release, to deliver. The word puts the emphasis on the fact of or the reality of the release. The release from the deliverance from the slavery, the condition that we're in as unbelievers when we believe in Jesus Christ. See, that's what really takes, when we believe in Jesus Christ, what takes his work on a cross those many years ago and applies it to the individual. Because it's at that point when we believe in him that, boy, all the awesome things that are provided for us are accomplished in a like that, you know, being identified with him in his death, burial, and resurrection, being placed into union with him, all these kind of all the positional aspects, things that will never change, never change. So, anyway, very important to grab hold of that. So it puts this one puts the emphasis on the fact of, or the reality of that deliverance. Okay? So, in other words, it's really putting the emphasis on the ransom price, which bought us, paid for our release, for our freedom in Christ. As we go through this, there's several things coming up here in the next few pages. We're going to be, I just mentioned that there's a, and I put it on your notes there, there's seven verses where this word is found. And you can sit there and go through those at home sometime, kind of some homework if you want to. It'd be good exercise for you. But as you do, you should ask, what in the context is he talking about releasing from what? And what's going on in this context? Why? What's the deal here? What's the basis of the release in those individual contexts? Well, if you pay attention to the rest of the hour, you'll have the answers for all of that. But, I just put them there anyway so that you could see that. When Paul uses this term, we're going to find, he uses it of believers. That is, in terms of being redeemed. Being redeemed. Being released from that penalty of sin. And it's on the basis of Christ's death on the cross. Remember earlier in our study of 1 Peter, if you look back at chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, it stresses the price that he paid. It says, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things, like silver or gold, from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood, Christ's spiritual death on a cross, as we saw, as of a lamb, unblemished, spotless, the blood of Christ. Now, we need to do some analysis here. Make sure we understand what's going on. Lay the foundation. Some observations here on the use of apolutrosis by Paul and its importance to each of us as believers. We need to grab a hold of these things because as we do, we can really gain a tremendous appreciation of not only who Christ is, but what he has provided for us and what God has provided in grace through him for us in time. And it should become, you know, really aid in motivating us as believers to stay focused and be occupied with Jesus Christ. First point I put in there, it speaks of what is grounded solely in Christ. Solely in Christ. We've seen that there's no works here. No basis of man's works. None. So the focus of the redemption, which is what's in view here, what we're talking about here at this point, is totally in on Christ. No one else. And that's our context here in verse 24 and 25 of Romans 3. Being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption, which is where? In you? In me? No, it's in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation. There's our next word that we're going to be looking at. Hopefully we'll get there before this morning's done. Maybe. We'll see. Propitiation. Another big 50-cent word, but it's a very important word. A satisfaction of bringing two parties together in his blood through faith. Through faith. Awesome. Second thing. Redemption is based so completely in Christ that the New Testament states it this way. Not that he redeems only, but that he is redemption. He is redemption. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. This verse also makes some very important foundational statements. Paul's very good at that. Very good at that. Some really important stuff. It says, but by his doing, out of the source of what he's done, literally, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. He is redemption. Strong statement. And it is focused on him because he is the centerpiece of what is redemption and his work on the cross is. Three, it is grounded specifically in his cross work. Well, we go to Ephesians 1:7, another one of those verses on that list. Another important statement. This is another one of those, in him, in Christ. Now when you go to Romans, you go to any of Paul's epistles, Ephesians, Colossians, any of these, in him, in Christ, really speaks of that positional aspect. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. So it's not his teaching, although it was awesome, very important. Not the great example of his life, which was tremendous and followed the God's law completely. But it was through or by means of, by agency of his work on the cross, his blood. The phrase stating the agency of redemption makes it perfectly clear that it is his work, not our merit that is in view. I mean, that's important for us to grab a hold of. In salvation, the whole package, it is his merit that's in view that provides it, not anything that we can do, okay? Or come up with, no matter how great we think we are. A lot of people think they're really great, can handle it all. The way Paul uses the term blood here, it's a metonymy, consistently referring to a violent death, pointing also to the agony and suffering of the cross. It pulls it all together and says, here is one in whom the law of God had no claim, none, no claim. He was without spot, without blemish. He was a sinless Son of God. And he was judged in our place. And during those 3 hours when God the Father turned his back on him, and remember it started basically almost at noon, and what was the first cry out of his mouth at that point? Prophesied all the way back in Psalm 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? When he turned his back on him, that was the most painful thing really, of the cross work was that separation from the Father during those 3 hours. And that 3 hours was finished, completed, when he screamed out, Tetelestai, it is finished. It is finished. It was done. The payment, that redemptive payment was made for our salvation. It was done. At that point. It is then that he gave up his spirit and died physically. Had to die physically to demonstrate the reality of what he did. Because, you know, it was going to take the resurrection to prove it to man, externally, you see. Jesus bore the penalty, became the substitutionary payment that satisfied the righteous claims of God upon each of us as sinners, as unbelievers. Without redemption, we are unpardoned. If that redemption price is not applied to a person, an individual, they are unpardoned, are still under the wrath of God, headed to an eternity in the lake of fire. 4. Redemption and release in Christ also has a future aspect. And that's seen in Ephesians 4:30. A future aspect. Where he refers to it as a day of redemption. A day of redemption. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed. Sealed. Huh. You were sealed. You were preserved. For the day of redemption. Really gets into the aspects of eternal security and all that's involved. But the day of redemption he's in view here is the day that we get our resurrection bodies. If you look back at Romans 8:23. See, both of these passages, with the day of redemption and here in Romans 8:23, are speaking of something that hasn't happened yet. It's all part of the salvation package, but it is something that hasn't accrued to you yet. But you can count on it as being a reality, even though it hasn't happened yet. Verse 23 says, "And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body." The redemption of our body. See, part of salvation, a lot of people erroneously teach that, you know, in salvation, it is just the soul that's saved. No, it's body, soul, and spirit that's saved. It's just that the body doesn't get its aspect of the salvation until the rapture and when we receive that resurrection body. So the use here in these two contexts speaks of something that hasn't occurred just yet. There's something that we're bound to have, you know, well, but it isn't ours yet, okay? But it will be. We can count on it. But yet, see that because of the presence, the impact in our body of the sin nature, if you look at verse 10 of Romans 8, here's something we haven't been released from yet also. It's called death, physical death. Physical death. We're subject to death. And if Christ is in you, and it's a first-class condition, and he's assuming he's addressing a believer, and if Christ is in you, and he is, okay? Though the body is dead, subject to death is the idea of the phrase here. Though the body is subject to physical death because of the presence still of the sin nature, it's not dead, it's still there. Because of sin, yet the Spirit, and that should be a capital S in my view, is alive. You have life, as it says over here. The Spirit is life because of righteousness. But we are still subject to death, is the point I want you to see there. As long as we're in this body, we're subject to the consequences of the fall from a sin, you know, that aspect, disease and you know, sickness and all that kind of stuff. It's going to happen. Aches and pains and all that, okay? And we all seem to have our share of them. Some people, especially the charismatic types, seem to think that, you know, once you become a believer, you should never have an ache and pain again. And if you do, there's something wrong with your spiritual life. Well, as we saw from Psalm 32, it is a possibility that some of the physical things can be disciplined, but that's not always the case. And when you examine your spiritual life, you are the one that's going to know whether that's a reality or not. Don't anybody out there ever tell you, oh, you're suffering because you messed up or whatever. That's not their call. See, we don't have that release from the headaches, from bodily pain, the aging process, if you will, or from physical death. Not yet. But we will. See, all this is written into, from the fall, into the DNA aspect, the code, that DNA code. And it's the judicial sentence of death. Now, when he's speaking here in these two contexts of the redemption of the body, make sure you understand, he's talking about receiving that resurrection body, the one that's just like Christ, okay? Now, point five. What is the impact of redemption in the life of the believer? Titus 2:14. We're going to see here, we're set free for a purpose. We're set free for a purpose. Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Good deeds here, divine good production. Living out the truth of the Word of God. Walking worthy of our calling in Christ. Walking by the Spirit. All of which produces divine good. Things that are going to be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. We're set free for a purpose. We belong to Him. We're His possession. Paul makes that clear in other passages too. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. But he says here, you're set free to be zealous. We should be zealous for good deeds. Having a desire to do what is right. But we can't do what is right if we don't know what is right. And the only way we're going to know what is right is to know what the Word of God has to say. His will is wrapped up right here for you, right here. And that's why we need to know what it says. In fact, all of what we're looking at primarily in 1 Peter is an expression of the will of God, because he's laying out here what areas we need to be thinking, we need to be applying in our life, these kind of things. And this whole section is on authority orientation. This is the express will of God. Therefore, it's in our best interest to pay attention to what it says. Anyway, we're set free from the dominance of that sin nature, free to live a life pleasing to Him as a purified people, zealous for good works. Divine good production is my term for it. Good old. So when I put this in the notes, you know what I'm talking about. Divine good production. Walking by the Spirit. Walking by faith. Walking worthy of our calling. All these things We're taking the word, that frame of reference that we know and understand, the norms and standards of our conscience, whatever, however you want to refer to it. It's the basis of our thinking, and we're making decisions based on it and applying those things in our life and having impact because of it. Yeah. Thing is, only you as an individual can answer, is that really a reality in your own life? Point six. Complete success of this release is certain. It's guaranteed. And it's by grace. Does that surprise you? And it's by grace. Ephesians 1:14. This also really speaks of a future aspect. Well, let's back up to 13. In Him, in Christ, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you believed that message of truth, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. You were sealed in Christ. That position, that status can never change. Okay? Nothing you can do can ever change that. The Holy Spirit of promise, who is given, of course, the Holy Spirit is given. Given here is not the normal word for given, but it's arabone. Given as a pledge. It's more than we think of, you know, we go out here, we go to buy a car, go to buy a house or buy whatever, you got to put a down payment. Well, it's more than a down payment. It's not quite synonymous with a down payment. It really is a speaking of a what is given that guarantees the end result totally. Now, you know, you can say, well, I signed a life away on the house mortgage and this kind of thing. I'm going to pay this. Well, something may come along downstream and you can't pay it. Well, see, this nothing can ever interfere with this one, okay, what it's talking about here. Nothing. With a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. And again, it's projecting out to that time when we're in that resurrection body face to face with Him. That's the guarantee that he's talking about there. That you can count on. You can take it to the bank. It's a guarantee. It's a better guarantee than any bank can give you, actually. So this last phrase of chapter 3 of Romans, verse 24, indicates that this liberation by the payment of a price takes place in Christ. It is He that paid the price. And I should put it this way, that great price. His death on the cross, where He was judged in our place, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Now, just to pull things together here, some summary observations on Romans 3:24. I want you to make sure you've got this locked in there. So important. First thing, just four things here. Romans 3:24 presents the greatest contrast of all the Word of God, all the Bible. The contrast. First, point A. First of the absolute freeness of salvation to mankind. Freeness of salvation to man, to the one who believes. Absolute freeness. You believe in Jesus Christ, it's yours. It's yours. And really, it's pulling together the whole package of salvation. Everything is in view. And I was reading some stuff yesterday, or last night, really, on this emerging church stuff. And they're leading, quote-unquote, theologians. And I wouldn't call them theologians. But anyway, they claim, we have no idea what the gospel is. We have no idea. We can't know what the gospel is. It's changing all the time. I'm going, whoa, what Bible is he studying? Anyway, we've got to change our whole, you know, if you're a fundamentalist and you believe what the Word of God says, you're outdated. We've got to get up to speed to communicate to this new generation that are, you know, postmoderns and this kind of stuff, and everything's relative, you know. Oh yeah, right. That's our problem. We're trying to compromise in that way. But I just about fell out of my chair. We can't know. And after coming through this, I mean, that just blows you away. People are out there, and these are guys that are speaking this morning. If they're in their own churches. Big churches, lots of people are being sucked into this stuff, including some big ones down here in the cities. But anyway, the absolute freeness of salvation to all mankind. And it's activated, really, by the one who believes. But anyway, it becomes a reality. Second point, point B, secondly, of the infinite cost of salvation to God. You have the, and when we read that contrast, or the context of 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, you really see that contrast. The freeness to us, the cost to him was tremendous, tremendous. Cost him his son. The separation from fellowship with his son. You say, well, it was only 3 hours. That was tremendous. That was tremendous. So much so that it caused him tremendous grief in the garden the night before. He sweat great drops of blood. That's the reason. Right there. Point two. This verse also presents the greatest matches of the Bible. That is, our sinfulness is matched by God's grace. And we'll see that emphasized again in chapter 5. No matter how far down in the hole you've gone as an individual, whether it's a believer or as an unbeliever, into your sin and letting that sin nature rule your whole life, dominate your life, how much garbage you've gotten into, God's grace is greater than your need. But you've got to start making some choices to start utilizing His provision. God's justice is matched by redemption. God's justice, what He demands. Justice makes sure that His holiness is satisfied. And justice makes sure that that's the fact in redemption, the perfect price to satisfy His holiness. So if our problem is sinfulness, as an unbeliever it surely is, it is matched by God's solution, His all-sufficient grace. God's justice demands the punishment of sin. It is satisfied by redemption. No one's sinfulness, man or woman, doesn't matter. No matter how great, can ever erect a barrier that God's grace cannot take down or remove. And think about that a little bit. The awesomeness of the provision. All this to say that God's justice does not require a payment that the redemption in Christ cannot pay. His payment on the cross is totally sufficient, see? that redemption in Christ Jesus. Third thing, if we were justified by works, if we were, second-class condition, and we aren't, but since I'm writing that, it's not in the Greek, but that's what it would be if I was translating that to Greek, it'd be a second-class condition. Let's say if, and it's not true, that you're justified by works, because you can't be justified by works, as we've already seen. But if we were, then the crown would go on our head. The crown, the glory would go on our head. If we were justified by faith, and we are, then it goes on Christ's head. The glory is His for what He's provided. And we're going to see coming up, I think it's what down in verse 27. Where then is boasting? Is it it is excluded. But what kind of law? Of works? No. But by a law of faith. The boasting is, we could equate that to being a crown. Okay? The boasting. A good question to ask any unbeliever that you might be dealing with. And you ask them, well, in your idea of what is salvation is, who gets the crown? You or Christ? If his whole idea is some system of works, then you have to tell him, you're going to get the crown, not Christ. And the Word of God is very clear, the crown goes to him. And I just mentioned under point four, basic issue, God desires to save everyone. See, the provision of salvation is for everyone. Unlimited atonement. Not like the Calvinists wanted to teach, is limited atonement. Or, of course, then we got the four-point Calvinists. They say, well, we believe in unlimited atonement, so we throw that one out. But we buy the rest of them without thinking it through. I'm fast becoming a 0 point, but anyway. Okay, that brings us to, propitiation. Verse 25. Whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation, literally by His blood, as we'll see, by His blood, through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, He passed over the sins previously committed for the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time. That He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Got a lot to come there. I think maybe we better just go ahead and I'll pick it up here next week. We wouldn't get very far. And then if we would come back here just a tad bit early, we'd get through so before it gets too warm. And get into First Peter and get hammered by Peter for the second hour. But we'll pick up here with propitiation next week. There's some awesome things here. See, he immediately takes this redemption that we just talked about, studied this morning, links everything to this propitiation. Very important to see how these things fit together. And again, we're dealing with this judicial aspect before God and things that we need to grab a hold of. Father, we're thankful that You have graced us out by this time of fellowship this morning in the Word. May we truly appreciate who Christ is, what He has accomplished for us when He went to the cross, when He was separated from You, when He was being judged in our place on behalf of us, each one. And we just are so thankful for all that's involved there, that you indeed loved and gave your uniquely born Son to come and go to that cross, to die for us, so that we could have this gift of salvation freely. And all that flows from that salvation, the freedom that we have in Christ to serve, the freedom to serve, to love and to serve based on your provision through Christ, through your word, through the ministry of God the Holy Spirit in our life. And we just thank you for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.